Renewing Your Mind is a radio production of Ligonier Ministries. The purpose of Ligonier Ministries is to awaken as many people as possible to the holiness of God by proclaiming, teaching, and defending God's holiness in all its fullness. In order to fulfill that mission, Ligonier Ministries has been producing Christian education materials designed to fill the gap between Sunday school and seminary. For more than 35 years, we've been accomplishing this mission in many ways. The Renewing Your Mind broadcast is one of those ways. To find out more about Ligonier Ministries and how you can help us fulfill this mission, give us a call at 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. A resource consultant is waiting for your call. What's your verdict? Should the woman caught in adultery be punished for her crime or forgiven? How does your answer apply to all lawbreakers today? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition, is next. Welcome to this weekend edition of Renewing Your Mind with author and teacher Dr. R.C. Sproul. Dr. Sproul is also the senior minister of preaching and teaching at St. Andrew's, a Reformed congregation in Sanford, Florida. When the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery to Jesus, he forgave her of her sin and granted her clemency from the legal and just punishment for her crime. What does that say about Jesus' views of crime and punishment in light of mercy and forgiveness? Was Jesus speaking out against the judicial system? Is it wrong to punish criminals? Today, as we continue our study of the Gospel of John, Dr. Sproul will help us understand the biblical and social context in which Jesus was being tested, as well as challenge us to examine our own hearts when we're quick to judge. With more on that, here's Dr. Sproul with today's lecture, The Woman Caught in Adultery.
Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel according to St. John. I'll be reading from chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. And some of you may have difficulty reading along with me because the text that I'm reading may not appear in your version of the Gospel of John, or it may appear as a footnote, or it may appear somewhere else in your Bible. And I'll explain that, God willing, in a few moments. Chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" And this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. And so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He is without sin among you. Let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." He who has ears to hear the word of God, let them hear it. Let's look then at this text. And early in the morning, Jesus came to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And while he's in the midst of this teaching experience, here we have the scribes and the Pharisees together, the theologians and the rulers of the Jews, dragging a woman who's been caught in adultery. And they set her in the midst, right there where Jesus is engaged in teaching his lecture. Here he's interrupted by this kangaroo court of leaders of the Pharisees and scribes, dragging this woman in her embarrassment. And they make the announcement, "Teacher, or rabbi, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. And Moses in the law commands that such should be stoned. What do you say?" Now, what's wrong with this picture already? If this woman was caught in the act, where's her partner? Did he flee for his life? Did he escape? Or was this woman a victim of unbelievable chauvinism by the Pharisees and the scribes, who singled out the feminine member in this as the guilty party and dragged her for public exposure? Maybe the man was someone of such importance that they didn't want to get him in trouble. We don't know. But you have to ask the question, where is he? But instead, they take the one most defenseless, the woman, and they bring her in her shame for public humiliation. And they're doing this, obviously, not for their zeal for the law. In one sense, this episode reflects the depths towards which the Pharisees had deteriorated. The term Pharisee means separated one. During the intertestamental period, in the post-exilic time of Israel, many of the people had moved away from zealous obedience to the law of God. They were cavalier about obeying the terms of God's covenant with his people. And so a group of people who were committed to spiritual, moral, and theological reform banded together in an effort to purify the Jewish community. And they committed themselves to zealous and passionate pursuit of obedience to the law. And so they were called the separated ones, the Pharisees. They were the Puritans of ancient Israel. They were the people of the Reformed faith of ancient Israel. They were us in ancient Israel. But they began with a godly passion and zeal to obey the law of Moses. But on this occasion, we are told why they bring this woman, not because they were zealous for the law. They didn't bring her because they were scandalized by her behavior and wanted Jesus to clean up Jerusalem. No. We're told why they brought her here: to put Jesus to the test. This woman was being used by the scribes and the Pharisees in order to trap Jesus. Can you imagine someone who's really zealous for the things of God using a person in this kind of a situation to destroy the Son of God? But that's what was going on. Now, what's the test? They say to him, Moses in the law commanded that such a person should be stoned. What do you say? And this they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. Accuse him to whom? What's the deal here? What's the subject of the test? Well, during Roman occupation, the Romans gave much self-rule to those nations that they conquered. They let them practice their religion. They let them have a strong measure of freedom. But they did not allow vassal nations to exercise the death penalty in capital cases. If someone was to be put to death for a crime in a Roman province, it had to be through the Roman judicial system. That's why Jesus was sentenced by Pilate and not by Caiaphas. But you know that the people hate Roman occupation, and they're following after Jesus, and the sly Pharisees are setting up Jesus, putting him in this test, because if Jesus says, stone the woman, then they're going to run right to the Roman headquarters and say, this preacher out here is advocating that we exercise capital punishment against somebody here and to do it without going through the Roman system. And so they get Jesus in trouble with the Romans. But if he says, don't stone her, then they can run back to the Sanhedrin and say this Jesus really is a heretic because he denies the law of Moses. And Moses' law requires that such be executed. By the way, they say in here that such be executed by stoning. Another little excursion here. You have to distinguish among three sins. Fornication is unjustifiable sexual relationships between unmarried people. Adultery to the Jew was an involvement sexually between two people, at least one of whom was married. Also, under Jewish law, if a woman was engaged, or if the man was engaged but not yet married, and either of them was unfaithful sexually with another partner, that was also considered adultery, even though they weren't yet married. And the specific mode of execution for the despoiling of an engaged woman was stoning. Regular adultery was death by execution, but it didn't necessarily prescribe stoning. They could do it other ways. But stoning was particularly required for a woman who was not yet married. So anyway, this is the test. And they have Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. If he says, stone her, he's in trouble with the Romans. If he says, don't stone her, he's in trouble with the Jewish headquarters. So no matter how he answers the question, he's in serious trouble. And that's exactly what they were trying to do. So what does Jesus do? Give a lecture on capital punishment? No. Listen to what he does. It's incredible. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he didn't hear them. Wow, if there's any verse in all of the Bible that sparked speculation, it's this one. And the question, the $64,000 question is, what did he write? This is the only occasion we have in Scripture that ever says that Jesus ever wrote anything. Now, we know he was literate, but he didn't write an autobiography, at least that we know of, and he didn't write any epistles or any treatises in theology or religion. This is the only occasion we hear of Jesus writing anything. And he's writing like the quarterback in a sandlot football game when the huddle is on everybody's knees and the play's drawn in the dirt. He's kneeling over on the ground. These Pharisees and scribes are waiting for him to answer his question. And he kneels over and starts writing in the dirt. Now, again, we have to be careful about speculation. Calvin said, where God closes his holy mouth, let us desist from inquiry. But sometimes the temptation is just too great to not speculate. And scholars have speculated through the ages on what was going on here with this particular action by Jesus. One of them goes back to an Old Testament text where God says that for those who are disobedient to him, the handwriting of the law will be written in the sand. And some say Jesus is symbolically reminding these Pharisees that the finger of God is going to be written in the sand against them one of these days. And maybe that's what was going on. Another view is that Jesus was simply doodling. Just to gather some time, he's being impaled on the horns of this dilemma. They're waiting for an answer. He says, wait a minute, I have to think about this. So he scribbles in the sand while he's thinking about his reply. It's another speculation. My favorite speculation is the one that I'm next to positive really happened. Because it is linked with when Jesus says, let him who is without sin pick up the first stone. And then he goes back to write some more. Now in Roman law, before a judge would give his verdict, he would write it down and then announce it. But I don't think Jesus is doing that either, because this isn't a Roman court. My guess is that he gets down in the dirt, he looks at one of them, and he writes, embezzler. Let's the guy see what he's writing. That guy clears his throat and slinks away. Or the next one, he writes, murderer. And the murderer leaves. Or, perhaps even more precise, notice he said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And the specific content of that phrase refers to the Old Testament practice that if you accuse somebody of a capital offense, you yourself must be on hand to throw the stones. You have to participate in the execution. And so the sin that Jesus has in mind, perhaps, is the same sin for which they're ready to convict this woman. And it just could be that he's surrounded by a bunch of adulterers. And so he looks at Sam, and he writes, Judy. He drops his stone and walks away. He looks at Frank and writes, Sarah. Whoops, there goes his reputation. And I kind of think that this is the way it's going to be on the day of judgment, folks. That none of us is going to be going out of our way to go to the rock pile. And when Jesus says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone, he is not by that completely destroying the whole judicial system of the law of God. What he is speaking to are people who hypocritically are bloodthirsty in their desire to shame and punish people who have fallen, who have no concept of the grace of God. It is not wrong to punish criminals for their crimes. The Bible does not teach that it's wrong to punish criminals. But it is wrong to have a kangaroo court, and it is wrong to drag this person and to add insult to her injury. And so Jesus deals with the manifest hypocrisy of these who are judging this woman. And one by one, they walk away. And the woman is left alone with the only person present who meets the qualification that Jesus had given for carrying out the execution. Notice Jesus doesn't hedge between the Jewish law and the Roman law. He sides with Moses. He gives his verdict. She's guilty. Stone her. But then he appointed the executioners and found them lacking. But again, the only one qualified to do it, the only one who was out sin, was Jesus. And so after all the rest of the accusers leave, and he's left alone with the woman, he said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And the only words that recorded for us in this entire passage that come from the lips of the woman are as the simple reply to Jesus' question when she says, "No one, Lord." Now the word there is Lord, it's kurios. It could mean that she's simply saying, "No one, sir." Because the lowest form of the use of that word kurios was the polite form of address to a man. She maybe just simply say, "No one's here, sir." Or, by the grace of God, her eyes may have been opened to understand that she was in the presence of her redeeming Lord. And there's more in that word than might meet the eye at first. But she says, "There's no one here to accuse me, Lord." You might expect Jesus to say, "Well, I'm still here." He doesn't do that. Jesus said to her the sweetest words that any human being could ever hear from his lips. "Neither do I condemn you." As Lem Barney once said when we were speaking together in a prison, he said, "If that doesn't turn you on, you don't have any switches. If you can't relate to that, then your heart has been hardened." Because, beloved, that is how each one of us stands in the presence of God. Because we're naked and ashamed before Him. But Christ has stood in our midst and has clothed us with the cloak of His righteousness, covered our nakedness, covered our shame, and said to us, "Neither do I condemn you." And then what? "Now that grace has abounded, let sin abound." No, no, no. But He says to her, "Don't do this anymore. Be done with this kind of life. Go now in peace. Go now in newness of life. Go now in your forgiveness and sin no more."
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition with R.C. Sproul as he takes us through the Gospel of John. All of us from time to time wrestle with God, wondering if He'll really work all things together for our good. It takes faith to believe His promises. We all need reminders of God's goodness and encouragements to believe it. Today, we're offering a 6-part CD series entitled The Invisible Hand, a study on the providence of God. We're making it available to you for a donation of any amount. To take advantage of this offer, give us a call using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 800-435-4343. In this series of lectures from Ligonier Ministries 2004 conference in Seattle, Washington, Drs. R.C. Sproul and Derek Thomas discuss the biblical doctrine of God's providence. With pastoral insight and a deep concern for scriptural fidelity, they remind us that God is in control of all things, good or bad, and call us to trust in Him no matter what the circumstance. Again, the complete 6-part series, The Invisible Hand, on CDs, is available for a donation of any amount to the ministry. Call now using our toll-free number, and one of our resource consultants will be able to help you. The number is 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 800-435-4343. Or you can go online to rymoffer.com. That's RYM as in renewing your mind, and the word offer.com. That web address is for this week's special offer only. We've run out of time for this weekend edition of Renewing Your Mind. Thanks for joining us. And join us again next weekend as Dr. Sproul continues to take us through the Gospel of John. Until then, you can keep up with us at our Facebook page at facebook.com/Ligonier. Ligonier is spelled L-I-G-O-N-I-E-R. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition, the listener-supported radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries in Orlando, Florida.